Dallas Center thanks you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you, sir. All right. Let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, as we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. A friend of mine, a lot of you know, Don Becker, called today, and he said that he had listened to the Galatians series again, and he said, "Now, have you listened to your last lesson on Galatians?" And I said, "No, I don't really like to do that." And he said, "Do you remember what you did?" And I said, "I sure do. We read through from verse 1 to the very end and just commented, be sure we could answer every one of the difficult readings or something." And I can't wait till we finish chapter 17 because we're going to do the same thing. We're just going to sit down and read through it and be sure we can identify all the dates and times and things that are being referred to, and the I and you and me, and all of these things. So, looking forward to that. Now let's talk about prayer. I don't know how many of you got it on your emails about Christy McDermott, and I've met Christy McDermott with Gary Weber, Gerald Weber. We met, and Christy and her husband Mike McDermott and I, we went out to eat, and Judith, and they have four beautiful daughters, just gorgeous little girls. Well, the mother been taken to the hospital emergency room and ICU care, and she's got swelling in the brain, she's got nose bleeding, she's got high blood pressure from whatever it is, and they just don't know. They still don't know. I talked to Gerald Weber tonight before I came to church, and he said they're now looking. This isn't what she has for sure, but they're looking at Lyme disease. They're looking at a couple of other things, just trying to find out what in the world is going on with this poor lady. So let's be in prayer. I talked to Gerald Weber about, Does he need for us to have some families in the church fix some dinners, take them over for he and the four girls? Because the four girls are going to get hungry. And so Gerald checked, and he said no, that her mother had moved into the house to take care of the girls and take care of things. So please be in prayer for Christy McDermott. And And then please be in prayer for Judith. She's still down, and she won't even get up and clean the house. She won't get up and fix me food. She's just, I don't understand. But please be in prayer for her, and she's just down. I don't know what to do in that kind of case. And you know, can I get you this? No. Would you just leave me alone? And I'm trying to sleep. And I keep saying, well, how about this? And no, that one. How about that? No, that's not for. Well, how about aloe vera? Now, aloe vera is for everything. I don't want any aloe vera. And so she just doesn't want to get into it. And so please be in prayer for Judith and her recovery. Be in prayer for Christy McDermott. Also, Bob Alexander. Honey, it doesn't matter if you just walk in front. It doesn't matter. We're not on TV. when you do that, you got to act like you know this is what I'm supposed to do. don't want to kind of hide it. He has a good friend, Jerry Weber, who is just a good, listens to everything, and he's a good member of our church. I have a good friend named Bob Alexander, and Bob Alexander is in the hospital, and got just a multitude of problems. So please be in prayer for Bob Alexander, Christy McDermott, and Judith. And who else do we? Of course, we want to be in prayer for Thomas all the time. And I really enjoyed Terry talking with us Sunday morning. And I got to thinking about it, and this is just sort of like, y'all are the church, y'all are the ones that come, so let me just talk. I think every now and then I'd like to have, and it goes sound maybe a little corny to some of you, but just every now and then have some of you give your testimony of how you came to know the Lord. And as this bounces off of our 1 o'clock pastor's class, we were there, and Kit and Brian Sinclair just blew my mind how they came to know the Lord as Savior. Just absolutely blew our mind. And Chris and I just sat there and kind of went, well, I just always known him. no big touchdown plays for us. And just heard the gospel when we were kids. Gosh, can't think of any time he wasn't my Savior. And not very thrilling. But some have really wonderful stories of their coming to know Christ as Savior. And I really enjoy listening to Terry. Talked to Terry today, and she said, I wished I'd have said more, but I'd have started crying. And I said, that's all right. I've got Kleenexes back here. We'll just get you some Kleenex. And I like to hear what the Word is doing. I like to hear what God is doing, what the Spirit is doing in people's lives. And she certainly has a testimony. Not that we all don't, but she's just been through a whole lot. And we were just talking about how Thomas just never complained or anything. And I said, well, what does he know? He was the one down sick. I mean, you know, you and Rick were the ones that really were. And she said, yeah, I said that to Thomas one time, and I'll never say that to him again. So let's be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayers? Yes.
I heard from our friend Jamie up in Minnesota.
Yes. Okay, Jamie and his oldest daughter, 16. Yes, he needs prayer. Yeah, we'll definitely be in prayer. Any other prayer? How's your niece doing, Kit? The one that we know about, Alicia? Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the world. Well, that sounds like a James Dean, Natalie Wood story in Rebel Without a Cause. They were both troubled, and then they found each other, and the idea was that life smoothed out for them. Well, let's be in prayer. And in prayer for your friend's name, Jamie, and his 16-year-old daughter. Yes, sir. Long recovery. But the surgery went okay, and it's going to take a long time to recover. All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's get into the Lord's Prayer. Speaking of prayer, let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we will never know all there is to know about prayer. There are aspects of it we could never even understand. But Father, it is such a joy to learn more and more about prayer. The statements that we are to give thanks all the time, we're to pray for one another, different people's prayers throughout the Bible. A young teenage boy named Daniel has much to teach us about prayer. And now, Father, we study the ultimate of prayers, the Lord's Prayer, just a few hours before the crucifixion. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. And, Father, to even understand why some of these things were on his mind. Knowing all that he knows and knew, these are the things that are on his mind to address you about. So we pray for guidance in the understanding of these things, understanding more about our Lord. This is not just theology, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is His communication to you with His heavy soul concerning us. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 23. I in them, and Thou in me, that their unity may be completed or perfected, in order that the world may know that You did send me and love them as Thou didst love me. Now, this is the first time he's mentioned love in this prayer, and it's going to fill up the closing remarks of the Lord about love. But so this is so important. Now, the basis of the unity of believers is their being sanctified in Christ, and Christ sharing with each one of us His glory. Therefore, our union with Him, and Jesus Christ has unity in the Father, and because we are in Him, and He is in the Father, we, by virtue of being in Him, are in the Father. And this is just an unbelievable concept. But if it's something that we could just get into our souls, it should influence the way that we live, the way that we handle distress and circumstances of life, day in and day out of life. So let's take a few points now. Point one, when does this completion take place? And we closed last week with noting this, but I got to get to point two and three, so let me just repeat one. When does this completion take place? It takes place at the return of Jesus Christ for the church, the rapture of the church. I'd like to just say the return of the Lord, but I'm not talking about His second return when He actually comes to earth. He doesn't come to earth when He calls the church. He gets up in the air. The Holy Spirit takes us to Him up in the air. This is like in a wedding, and on a wedding rehearsal, if they're going to make me give up my Friday night, I want them to have to know what's going on with all of this. So when the father or whoever brings the bride down, I like to stop and say, now, here's a picture of what's happening. I don't care if they're believers or not. This is my way of giving them the gospel at the wedding rehearsal. But that's the picture. The dad represents the Holy Spirit who takes the bride and brings him up to the altar, the throne of God. And so this is to Jesus Christ. So this is what we have going on. And let me get it right. The father brings the daughter down, the daughter, and then the normal weddings. And then he gives her to the bride-to-be, the groom-to-be, and that's Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ brings his bride up to the Father. That's the picture of what all of that's about in its historical form. And when this completion happens, it will be when we're all resurrected and we're returned with the Lord. And we noted Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 in that. Now for point two, at that time the church will be holy and without blemish. At the time of the completion, the perfection, we will be holy and without blemish. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We didn't cover this last week, did we? I didn't think so. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll want to look at verse 27. Ephesians 5:27. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. And where did that glory come from? That's the glory of Christ given to her. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no sin, but that she should be holy and blameless. And that is the completion of the oneness, the unity of all of the believers. That brings us to point three. Now, what we're looking at is something that is definitely going to happen. You will experience that. You and I will experience the oneness with all believers. Right now we're one with all believers, but you'd hardly know it in many cases throughout church history, right up to this very hour. The way Christians fight and bite and devour one another and all these type of things throughout history. I say that because I don't know how many are Christians. We got the Irish Catholics, the Irish Protestants are always killing each other. I don't know how many of them are born again believers, but boy, they have a cause for killing each other, and that's just not very good for the church, because even the church think, well, they must be Christians. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not, but. So this, when we're made one, it will happen, but it's not something you and I experience today. But I want you to understand there is an experience that simulates this whole idea, and it's given to us in the Bible. So let's take a look now to apply this principle to our lives now. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, if the Lord tarries with me and I live long enough to finish the Gospel of John, I might just go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Because I love John. He just, I'm not a Johannian, and what I mean by that is, like, this is all there is in the Bible. And some people are like that with John, some people are like that with Paul. And I certainly don't believe that. But I just love the way John writes. I like the way he thinks. So, as you can tell, I don't know how long we've been in it. All right. Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. The one who says, this is a believer, who says, I have come to know him. Those of you who have come to our study in 1 Corinthians 1 know that this should be our boast. If you're going to boast, this should be your boast, that you know and understand God. Comes from Jeremiah. And that you know and understand Jesus Christ, not your dues and all of this type of thing, but that you know the Lord and the Lord knows you. So, and the one who says, I have come to know him, now, but in truth, he does not know the Lord. He does not really know God. He may be a believer. I know a lot of believers like this. They just know him, but it's the God that they've created in their own mind. It's the Lord that they created in their own mind. It's not the one in this book. See? This is why I often will say to you, what's your view of God? What is your view of God? Is your view of God the one that's here? Or is your view of God, it's like a trade out? If I do bad, he's going to get me. If I do good, he's going to bless me. And all of this. Is this your view of God? Or is your God a God of grace? Is your God the God that is portrayed in the Bible? So, do you truly know him? And in order to know him, you've got to know his word. This is where he is revealed to us. So here in 1 John 2, there is a believer who boasts that he does know the Lord, but his boast is idle arrogance. And we're going to see that in right here. And does not keep his commandments. Now the question here is, what are his commandments? Well, they're answered in context. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, tells us that his commandments are faith and spiritual love. Let's just take a moment to look at it. And so let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24. And whatever we ask, here's that prayer thing again, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't do it, but let's go back to verse 22. And whatever we ask God the Father, we receive from God the Father, because we, the believer, keep God the Father's commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his, God the Father's, commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. So the commandment that he's talking about is faith and love. Not all of the Ten Commandments or the 1,000 commandments of the Old Testament, but this is the commandment being talked about. Let's go back now and look at it, chapter 2, verse 4. And does not keep his commandment. So we now know what the commandments are, faith and love. So this believer's a liar. This believer's a liar. And how does John let us know that he is a liar? He tells us he is a liar. See? The one who boasts, I have come to know him, see, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Note there are two things wrong with this bragger. Two things wrong. One, he's a liar. He's a lying in his boast. He's lying. And secondly, the truth is not in him. So this describes two things wrong with this believer, if he's indeed a believer, but two things wrong. One, he is a liar in his boast. He doesn't know God. And secondly, the truth is not in him. This means that he does not truly know him. He doesn't know God of the Bible. He knows a God that he has designed and he's created. What he thinks the Lord should be like. What he thinks the Lord will like and not like. This describes a multitude of people, born-again believers. They think they know God, but they do not know God, because it's a God that they have created. And they think that he's a God that takes pleasure in their legalism, takes pleasure in their religious works, takes pleasure in all that they do and do and do and do, and not according to the God of Scripture. Let's look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word. Now, verse 4, his commandments. Verse 5, his word. People, this is not talking about the one-shot faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is where we live every day, and every day of our lives as born-again believers. Now, I hate to do this because we're in John 17. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2. But I want you to hold the place and look with me at John 14. I'm glad that's one reason we have these tables. These tables are not just for your coffee, and your tea and things. It's just for you to be able to hold and look at other passages. See, that's why I love this. And quite frankly, I'm very serious. I'm glad I don't have 1,000 or bigger. We wouldn't be able to do all of this. Can you imagine me telling 1,000 people? Now hold your place in John 17 and in 1 John chapter 2 and go to John 14. They'll just, what? All right, so let's go to John 14 and let's look at verse 23. I don't think I'll ever be challenged that way. All right. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What Jesus Christ is talking about here in John 14:23 is different from what he's praying in his prayer in the Gospel of John 17. Here in John 14:23, he's talking about our daily fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, which we can lose, by the way, by walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit for a period of time. While his prayer in John 17, he is talking about an eternal oneness, an eternal unity that can never be lost. Okay? Is that clear? Got two different things here. Now let's go back to 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, again, his word is to love one another as Jesus Christ loved one another. Which means what? You got to walk by the Holy Spirit. In order to have this love, you've got to walk by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to the love part, we're just talking about an emphasis that comes from the Holy Spirit that he wants to see duplicated in our lives. Okay. In him, the love of God has truly, been perfected. This is referring to the same unity as Gospel of John 14:23. It's the same unity of John 14:23, but not what we're studying in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. But we're looking at that word perfected. Here it says, the love from God has been truly perfected. What does this mean? For God's love to be perfected in a born-again believer. It means that the purpose and power of God's love has been perfectly executed. It's been brought to its fruition. It's been brought to its climax in that believer's life. It has been fulfilled, completed in its design, in this instance, in the person's life. And people, this takes time. Yes, God the Holy Spirit fills a new born-again believer. But his demonstration of that love will be much different than someone should be, much different than someone who's been, say, walking in the Spirit for at least 20 minutes over a 10-year period. And for some time has been walking in the Spirit. The Spirit's poured in this love. He's grown in the knowledge of the Word of God. He's grown, as Peter says, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's completed in Him. See? God's love has been perfected. That's another way of looking at it. Let's continue the verse now. But whoever keeps his word in him, in that believer, the love of God has been perfected. Now, this is phenomenal. Here is a believer who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour in this spiritual love for some time, for it to develop, for it to mature, for it to show its fruits in its fullness. But by this we know that we are in Him. Okay? Now John switches to our eternal state. We're still in 1 John 2. John switches to our eternal state of being sanctified in Jesus Christ. By this we know we're in Him. In Him here is that we're in Him eternally. But now, whether or not you and I live this way, love the way He loved, is going to be the demonstration in our life. Every born-again believer is in Him, but not every born-again believer loves as Christ loved, as we know from many passages of Scripture, like Galatians chapter 5. So John has made a switch now to our eternal relationship. And we know that someone is a believer, sanctified in Jesus Christ, not because he says so, not because he goes to church, not because they speak in tongues, not because they do and do, but because they love as Jesus Christ loved. See, people, this is the true test of whether or not you are in Christ. Christ said in John 14:13, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciple. And people, it doesn't matter which century of the church, whether you're talking about the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, or in the Crusades, the 10th to the 13th century, any period of history. A believer, doesn't matter how much knowledge they have of all of these things. They do study the Bible. They love the Word. But the thing that is going to characterize somebody as a Christian is not because they belong to some church, not some denomination, like the Roman Catholic denomination, which was the ideal of it all for many hundreds of years, and doesn't mean that they were a Christian at all. By this you'll know. I don't know how many of you have watched the Borgias, the TV series, the Borgias. He's a Pope of Rome. It's really good. And when I was watching it, I decided, well, I need to know. And now, see, a lot of you would run in and Google it. Well, I'm old-fashioned. I got Encyclopedia Britannica, so I pulled up my Encyclopedia Britannica, sat down and read it. And it's pretty close to accurate of how mafia-oriented they are, how horrible that period of history was. And yet, the world would have thought they're Christian. But they're not at all. And we're going to know whether someone is or isn't, not by because they say so or any of these other reasons, but do you love as Christ loved? That's going to be it. And people, we all miss the boat. Our goal is that we will walk in the Spirit and eventually get to where that pretty much characterizes our life. Yes, sir?
So you keep referring to saying Christian. You're not talking about whether they're eternally saved. You're referring to Christian.
All right. When I was using that, I'm talking about being eternally saved. I do not know if they're eternally saved or not. But the only way that Christ said, the only way that they will know is if they love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're my disciple. Not because they go to a church, not because they do all of these things, not because they even say so, not because they speak in tongues, all these things. It's, do you love one another as I have loved you? And that's all that has to happen. That's why I like the book of James. James didn't have to follow these believers to their house. James didn't even have to follow them to where they work. James just went to where they meet. And he said, you people are pitiful, the way you treat one another. Somebody interested gets there, gets a nice seat at the front. Remember, they met in homes. And some chairs are really nice, and some are just straight chairs, and some on the floor. So this is the way it is. And somebody gets there and ready to worship, and then in walks some rich person, and you make this other person get up, give up their seat, you go sit back there, Mr. Gottrocks, you come sit down at the front. And James just said, wait a minute, there's no love here. There's no love here at all. So you can look and see where love exists and where it does not exist. Okay, let's look at verse 6. The one, the believer, who says, claims, I like to use the word claims, boast, he abides, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, in him, Jesus Christ, ought himself to walk in daily in his life in the same manner as he, Jesus Christ, walked. Now, this brings up a question. How did Jesus Christ walk? He walked in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is how he walked. Now, while we're here, turn to 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, with that in mind, I want us to read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Look at verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed. Those two words are often put together. We've got to know something, but you've got to believe it. Know something is not the same as believing it. All right, so we have come. In fact, I think I'm going to do a special sometime, because it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, where they have in the same verse, know and believe. Okay, verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love, that's in spiritual love now. See, this is where a lot of people get all out of proportion, because they, oh, it's human love, and are you really sincere? No, this is spiritual love. This is a love given by the Holy Spirit. Abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, at this point, how does God do this? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. This is the deficiency rating by Jesus Christ, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a powerful statement, people. And this is why a lot of people are very strict on their rules and regulations, because they read something like this. Well, we've got to walk like Jesus walked. Well, how did he walk? Well, He must have dressed a certain way. He must never have taken a drink of beer or anything. He must speak in holy language. He must. No. We don't know some 30 years of how he walked. With the brief few moments we got where he went into the temple, we don't know what happened when he hit his finger with the hammer in the wood shop. We don't know these things, people, and I'm just being funny here. But we don't know. So this becomes very, very important. So let's look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected, completed with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is right now at the right hand of God, we can be that way right now. It's an awesome thing, thought. Yes, we have a sin nature. Yes, we have the flesh nature. Yes, we have a decaying flesh nature. But we are inside just as he is when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk as he walked. He walked by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's very important to know. Got to understand that and believe that. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Okay, what's perfect love? Perfect love is spiritual love. Perfect love is the love that God the Holy Spirit gives. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, the fear here, we use this a lot of times in just life, but the fear here really is staying in context with that judgment. efficiency rating of the Lord. Oh boy, I'm not gonna get anything, and I'm gonna get lambasted. There's no fear. There's no fear where love is, because fear involves punishment, and the one punishment at the judgment seat, and the one who because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So this is what we want to understand. What is this perfect love? Perfect love is God's love flowing through us. It's not something we manufacture. Now, there are some people who by nature are very loving, very tender people. We generally like to be around those kinds. Sometimes a little embarrassing, but we do like to be around them. They just ooze out being really nice. And I'm talking about in just the secular world. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual love. Perfect love is God's love, not our love. No matter how sincere we may be, our love is not perfect love, because we are not perfect. Do you understand that? We are not perfect. Our love cannot be perfect. But if it's the love that the Holy Spirit processes through us, pours in us, and guides it coming out of us, that's perfect love, because it comes from a perfect being. God is perfect, therefore His love is perfect. And this is the same love God the Holy Spirit pours into us when we're filled with the Spirit. He poured into Jesus Christ in His entire life ministry. Now, what does it mean at the end of verse 18? And the one who fears is not perfected, completed in love. What does this mean, to be perfected in love? Well, we see that the love of God is a force. Remember that. It's a force, a spiritual, and people, another person has different ways of communicating it. Many years ago, God gave me the whole understanding, and I know it was of God, that this love is a force. I was studying at my desk, and I was just convinced I'm gonna define love, and it's not gonna take two or three or four big pages. I'm just going to be, and so I thought, well, I wanted to have this. Well, after about a week of doing that, I had all these notes on here. It had been like any other dictionary, like any other Bible dictionary, any other thing. It had just been long, real long. And I was working on it. And I don't know what day of the week it was, but during the week, it just came to me, wait a minute, God doesn't define love. God does not define love. It's described. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know love by this. Well, what would you expect? A definition, right? We know love by this. And then you have a definition. No definition. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. So the Bible does not define love. Doesn't define it. It describes when love is present. This is a powerful concept. That if we just get into our mind, this thing called love. And I'm not saying that somebody else has some other way, as long as it's biblically true, I have no problem with it. This is the one He gave me. I remember I was with a physics teacher that night, and I was just telling her, boy, I just realized today the Bible does not define love. And this was really astounding to me. And she said, well, that's like gravity. And I said, what do you mean? She said, scientists cannot define gravity. They describe it. And think about it. How would you define gravity? Well, it keeps us down. How do you define the absence of gravity? Well, you just kind of float around and this type of thing. And so I just had her go through a whole bunch of things with me. In fact, we were getting ready to eat, and I was just taking notes, and I pushed the salad dishes away so I could. She said, class is over. I'm eating. You can do what you want to do. And she proceeded to eat. But people, what the thing that I want to share with you is, get a grasp of what this love is. It's not some oozy little funny feeling, fuzzy feeling that we get in our soul. This is a power force. So if we remember that love is a powerful force, and God is spirit, so it's a spiritual force. See, that will affect an object. What's a force? A force is a push or a pull. Push or a pull. That's what spiritual love does. It's a push or a pull. And this is one of the things of understanding this aspect of being perfected in us. See? All right, let's go back to John 17 now. Yes. Do what now? Yes, there are basically, in both Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, there are basically three types of love on earth. There is divine love, and so we'll have one here. We got one. We got divine love, and this is a love that comes from any member of the Godhead. Any of the three members of the Godhead. It comes right out from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then there is human love. Human love is a love that comes from human beings, obviously. It is as weak as a human is. It is as strong as a human is. Sometimes in fun we say that, you know, you can always say, I love you, I love you. And then later that night he's out with another. Well, I love you too. He has many loves, many directions of love. And so a human love, and then another person may be very noble in character. And when they say, I love you, you can bank on it. They love you. And they'll demonstrate that love. But there is a third type of love on earth, and that's what I call a spiritual love. I remember I had a pastor call me one day, and he said, this idea of spiritual love that you're teaching now, I really like it. Can I use it? That's not mine. If you see it, if you understand it, this isn't mine. I mean, have you ever heard of spiritual gifts? Yeah. Do you ever say spiritual? Yeah. This is spiritual love. What do you mean by spiritual gift? It's in a spiritual being, by a spiritual creature, the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual love is. This is a human being, and under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual love comes out of them. Okay? Now, these are the three categories of love on earth. Now, just for an example, we can take human love. Well, we have human love. We say, oh, I love the beach. I love the mountains. I love this area. I love that area. One thing at my house growing up, I don't know what her deal was, and I never did find out. But we were not allowed to say, boy, I just love this food. You don't do that. And I've never known why Mom was such a big deal of us not loving, you know, fried chicken or something. We really can like it, but you don't love food. So, but we use this word in a strange way here. Now, what a lot of people do, a lot of pastors that I've talked with in the 37 years, they wish there was a different word. They wish there was a different word for divine love. They wish there was a different word for this love, human, spiritual love, and for human love, that we had some other word. People, I'm glad we don't. There are things about that concept of love, whether it comes from God, comes from human being, comes from spiritual love, that is common to all of them. And I'm glad we don't have different words. I really am. That because they're just things that each of these are a force. Each of these have impact, a push and pull. Each of these are directional. See? So, and all the things about a force. As we know, a force has magnitude, and that's the measurability of love. No greater love hath any man than this, than that he will lay down his life. All right, that's the magnitude of love. Love has direction, just like a force has direction. And the direction of God's love, whosoever believeth in him, the direction of God's love are those that are in him. And we'll be coming to that in a few minutes. Does God not love unbelievers? Because here it says, he's going to, in our study, in his prayer, he's going to talk about loving believers. And then there is the impact or the effect of love. The impact or effect of a force. A force has impact. A force has effect. Spiritual love will have an impact. Spiritual love will have a force. And 16 impacts of spiritual love are given in 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love is long-suffering. That's an impact, an effect of spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love is not boast. Spiritual love is not spiritual love is kind. It's not jealous. And some 16 different impacts of it. So, as a spiritual force, love has impact or effect. This is true in the human realm. That's why I like the one word love. Even human love. And you can tell. You can tell if somebody really loves you or not by the impact, the effect of it. See? I like to use the joke and all that. The guy sitting on the couch with chili stains all over his shirt. I love you, honey. Get me another beer. You know? This isn't the impact of love. And you can generally tell about whether the impact, the effect of love is there. And if it's not there, then you have a right to say, you know what, I just don't think the love is here. See, the kind of love. So human love has a lot of discussion with it, Julie. But the three loves on earth, there's divine love, human love, and spiritual love, which comes through a human being by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And by the way, that love is a duplicate of divine love that we'll see in our study. So let's go back now to John 17. John 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. That is, made complete as one. That's what they are saying there. Perfected in unity is made complete in one. Which goes back to verse 21, they may all be one. Now verse 23, Jesus Christ adds to what this will reveal to the world. In verse 21, look at verse 21. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. But note carefully a change and an addition in verse 23. We have two things, a change and an addition. The change, and the world may not believe, but the world may know that thou didst send me, and the addition, and did love them, believers, even as you loved me. So we have a change from verse 21, and an addition. Okay, people, our lives in the spiritual warfare is about the love of God. I'm sorry. That's what it's about. Yes, we take our stand on what is right and wrong. And we should. We have certain things that we should. But you got to always know these things are always in love. Love is the battle in the spiritual warfare. And I just would love that when I'm dead and gone, well, his main momentum of his teaching was loving as Christ loved. But people, I have to talk more about faith. And why do I talk more about faith than I do love if I would like love to be the momentum of this ministry? Because faith is how you get to the love. You don't get to the love without faith. You don't get the love just by the knowledge of Scripture. You don't get the love by working hard for it. You don't get the love by speaking in tongues. You don't get the love by being sincere. The love comes by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the love being talked about throughout the Scriptures. So this becomes the great issue. All right, now, so it says that, final purpose clause, in order that the world, again, this does not refer to planet Earth, restored by the Holy Spirit in 6 days. This refers to all the inhabitants of the earth, all unbelievers. This is a reference, this is the same reference as in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, in order that the world of unbelievers may know that thou didst send me. That's what he wants them to know, that he did send them. So the world here, as we studied in Romans 5, is not talking about the planet Earth. It's talking about all the unbelievers on Earth, all the humans that are on Earth. John Hintz teaches, by the way, he'll be here the second Sunday of March, and both the early morning and the second one. So I just hope at least once you'll make plans to come to both of them because they're going to be related. And so, but anyway, he teaches at the Salvation Army on every Tuesday evening. And if it comes to your mind, be in prayer. And he has a class of about 28 men. They have to be there. That's just one of those things. They're in a program at the Salvation Army. And they're recovering from various addictions. And he is just having unbelievable response from these men, leading several of them to the Lord, and all kinds of things going on. And just this last Sunday, he had a group of these men come and give their testimony at his church, and it was just dynamic. The response of the church to him. That's what I love about this church, is that the spiritual love is there, not the judging. And but what I was going to say was that he played. What is the man's name that does about the galaxies and all? I know that you've shown it to at least your kids. It's a short name, I think. Yeah. Anyway, he does one of the whole universe, and it is fabulous. It is fabulous. If you ever want a copy, I'll let you use mine. Or it is just unbelievable. And so John just decided he needed to do that. And one thing that really hit the men was when he said, you're trying to, boy, it makes us feel so small. And he said, that's what God's doing. You are small, people. We are small. We are insignificant beings in this whole big thing. It just gives you a feel of where we are in the universe. But this isn't talking about that. It's talking about all members of the human race. All right? In order that the world of unbelievers may know. All right, we have the present active subjunctive of gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. We have already had this word in three other times in the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. That all the world know God the Father as the only true God. That's the same word we have here. That all will know. We've had it in verse 7. The disciples know that God the Father has given everything to Jesus Christ. And people, these are things that if you know, they make an impact on you. This doesn't belong to me. This isn't mine. He's given all things to His Son. And His Son, I have these things, I enjoy them, but they belong to Him. They don't belong to me. These things have to impact our lives. And it's nothing you can fake. It's nothing you can fake. It's something that slowly comes over you, and then you might get to look a little bit like a weird person to your friends. Boy, just nothing bothers you. And yes, it do. But not in my relationship with the Lord, no. No, they don't. And then in verse 7, verse 8. Verse 8, and knew truly, believers know that Jesus Christ came from the Father. And in verse 8, they believed that Thou didst send me. Now in verse 23, in order that the world may know that Thou didst send me. Present active subjunctive of the verb gnosko. It means to come to know. It means to come to know. The present tense denotes the process of the world coming to know something about Jesus Christ. Who is He? This is so dynamic right now in my own life in dealing with in 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes a statement, Christ crucified. That's all that I want to teach. And then in another verse, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, what's the difference is, the main thing is that word Christ. The Messiah is the one sent of God. That's why it's a stumbling block to the Jews, because if He says Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, why is that a stumbling block? Because people, Christ means the one sent of God. Christ means Messiah, the sent of God. And if they admit that this Jesus is the Christ, they're in real trouble. But if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, it's no problem. He's just another man that got what he deserved, Isaiah 53. So this is the whole point of what's going on with this whole statement. He's the one sent of God. That's why it's very important to Jesus Christ all through this prayer. You're the one that sent me, that they will know you sent me. Disciples know you sent me. The world will know you sent me. What is that all about? That God sent Him and only Him to take our sins away and provide propitiation of the Father. and provide reconciliation back to the Father. That's why it's so important to know Him. So the present tense denotes the process of coming to know Him. The active voice, the world, that is all unbelievers in the world, will come to know this about Jesus Christ. Subjunctive nude, well, it's that old thing. Maybe they will come to know it, maybe they will not. Maybe they will remain blind in their understanding of these things. Okay, look at verse 21. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Look at our verse 23. The world may know that thou didst send me. See, it is now time for us to stop a moment and take a look at that verb, to send. There are two Greek words. There are two Greek words translated to send in the Greek. Greek words in the Greek. Wow, that's profound. All right. There are two Greek words that are translated in the English to send. The Greek word pempo, P-E-M-P-O, is one of the words. And the other word is apostello. All right, apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L, long O. You can see that those are entirely different words even if you don't know Greek. Pimpo, apostello. Well, those aren't the same words. They're not even close to the same word. And we have them both throughout the Gospel of John. But here in the Lord's Prayer, it's very interesting. I spend most of the day just studying, trying to grasp this. Only one of these words is used. Pimpo is used all through the Gospel of John, referring to Christ and God the Father. And apostello is used through it. But in this prayer, he uses only apostello. He uses only apostello. And he uses it six times in this one prayer. It's on his mind, people. Just as you and I have on our mind. What am I here for? Am I here for this? Am I here for that? Am I here to make money? Am I here to have the beautiful? Not any of these things are wrong. But people, if that becomes your obsession, that's what we're talking about here. There's nothing wrong in making money, having a wonderful home and a car and all those things. But people, got to remember what we're here for. We are sent. Remember Jesus Christ said, I send you. We're sent here by Jesus Christ. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Look at now at the times that Jesus Christ has used it. Six times in his prayer. Verse 3. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at verse 8. They believe that you did send me. Look at verse 18. I also have sent them. Same word. And it's referring to the disciples, and it's referring to us. I'll show you that in chapter 20. Verse 21. May believe that you did send me. You, the Father, sent me. Verse 23. May know that you did send me. Coming up in verse 25. May know that thou didst send me. People, six times in a short prayer. Six times. It's very much on his mind. And this should be on our mind. And it's my fault. I have not emphasized this. But we're here by assignment. We're here by a commission from our Savior. We're here for a purpose. Now, five of these are directly related to God the Father sending Jesus Christ. One is related to Jesus Christ sending the disciples and all of us. And every one of these is an aorist active indicative, referring to a point in time when God the Father sent Jesus Christ. And we learn about Jesus Christ in his prayer. Let's take up a few points here. One, I think this is so important. Six times in one short prayer, this is important. One, very much on his mind is that he is sent by God the Father. Hours before the cross, this is on his mind. This is why I'm going to the cross. He is the one sent by God to go to the cross for all mankind. 2. The Greek word that Jesus Christ uses, apostello, well, there are several things to be noted about this word. So I don't know how you, I should change this to letters, but subpoint 1 or A. This word, the word apostello, wherever it's found, emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and those to whom he sent. In other words, this word emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the world. You sent me to them. You sent me to them. You sent me to them. Thrice here, people. He's the only one sent by God the Father to us. For God so loved the world. Okay? So the first thing about the word is, the word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and to those whom he sent. Here this word emphasizes the relationship between God the Father and the human race. That's why he cares about the human race, people. Always remember the famous passage, but it's so important theologically. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Point 3. On just the word now. We're still on the word. Just on the word now. This word emphasizes that this one is sent for a particular purpose. The other word, pimpo, has another concept. I'm just telling you about apostello. Apostello means that this one is sent on a particular assignment, mission, purpose. Here Jesus Christ is sent to the world to redeem the world and to propitiate the Father. Those are two very important concepts, as we know from our study in Romans 1 through 5. Subpoint 4. With this word, the cause for sending is a great issue. And that has to be known by context. Here the cause for sending of Jesus Christ by the Father is the condition of the world. Our study in Romans 5. The world is helpless. The world is ungodly. The world are sinners. The world are enemies of God. So D or subpoint 4, with this word, the cause for sending is of great issue. Here the cause for sending of Jesus Christ by God the Father is the condition of the world, and the condition of the world is that the world is helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, and God still loves them. And God desires to be reconciled. Have them reconciled. While this word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, with those to whom he is sent, to whom Jesus Christ is sent, the world of unbelievers. This word for sending carries with it divine authorization. Divine authorization. He is sent with delegated authority. One whom God sent. The sent one. Think about this statement, Christ crucified. Most offensive to the Jews. Why? Because they know that this Christ, the Messiah, is the sent one. They know that. They're waiting for him now. Those that have rejected that Jesus is him, it's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the one that God is going to send. The Messiah is the anointed one, the sent one of the Father to the earth. But Christ comes with a delegated authority. Now, here's the point. To reject him is to reject God himself. To reject him is to reject God himself. He is the one sent of God. If you reject him, you reject God. Therefore, Jews may become extremely hostile when it's pointed out that this Jesus is the Messiah, is the one sent by God. That's why you have these words throughout all of the New Testament, by Paul, by various ones, this Jesus whom you've crucified, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Summary point here. This is a major point three here. So as we see just from him and his prayer, this is very much on the mind of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. Chapter 16, 28. 16 is just before 17. But the point is that it's just before the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. People, this is very much on his mind. And I want to tell you something. If we understand this whole thing of where we fit in, this is our prayer. I'm here because of the assignment of Jesus Christ, and when I die, I'm just going back to him. And it is not blasphemous to have that same mindset in you. My death is just going back to the Father. My death is just going back to Christ. I'm here because Christ sent me here. You're here because Christ sent us here. And when we die, we're just going back. And this is very much on his mind as he gets ready for death. Okay, let's look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that their unity may be completed or perfected, in order that the world may know that you did send me. Now let's look at the last phrase. And love them as thou didst love me. Okay. We got several things we want to ask here. One of them is, how are they going to know by this event? But also I want to deal with that thou didst love them as thou didst love me. Does this mean that God does not love unbelievers? What is going on here? You love me as you love them as you love me, but what about the unbelievers out there? We're going to deal with this whole aspect. I'm not going to shy away from it. We're going to look at some very strong things here that we're dealing with passages. For God so loved the world. Now it says, but he loves the believer. Is it talking about the same thing, or is it talking about something else? And if so, what's it talking about? So we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. Any questions about what we studied tonight? Okay, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening with this whole thing about God and his love. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's just so much in the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for opening up our eyes to some of it. That which you would have us to see and understand and grasp. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight about the completion, the unity of the believer in Christ for eternity, and how that's demonstrated and manifested in our lives when we love as Christ loves. We understand the importance of you sending your Son and how that parallels your Son sending us. There's just so much for us to grasp and understand. You sent him to go to the cross. Jesus Christ sent us to bear our own cross. So, Father, we pray that we'll understand and grasp these things with the idea that it has an impact and an effect in our lives, in our marriages, in our ministries as we serve you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.